Hi, I'm Pastor Dan, and I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads, and it is awesome, super to have you here with us today to study the Bible. And for our Bible study today, we're going to actually do part two of last week's message that we did on a topic that's very pertinent right now, and it's a subject that really affects all of us, either personally or with friends and family, and that's the subject of sickness. And what does the Bible say about sickness? And so we're just trying to answer some of the tough questions about that and see what the Bible says. And so last week we dealt with three questions, just to kind of quickly review: where does sickness and disease originate? And we saw that sickness didn't originate with God. It actually originated with Satan and with sin in the Garden of Eden. That's where sin was introduced, and the Bible says sin entered the world and death by sin. And so that's why we have sickness and decay and death. It originated right there with Satan and with sin. And then we answered the question, do godly people get sick? And we looked at the scriptures and just example after example of godly people that love the Lord that got sick. And so, yes, godly people get sick just like ungodly people. And then we looked at number three, does God send sickness directly to people? Is God sending sickness to a specific person or people group or city or nation? Did God send the coronavirus? And we said no. We said, you know, as we rightly divide the Bible, we see no biblical evidence of that being the case, or that would lead us to that conclusion. God's sending His grace. God is sending His love. God is sending forgiveness. God is sending the gospel. There is nothing that would lead us to believe that part of God's mission and purpose today is to send sickness to people. And so we looked at these, and I want to cover two more that are really huge. And the first one is this: will sickness ever be eradicated? That's the fourth question. Will sickness ever be completely gone, history, something that we don't have to deal with anymore, coronaviruses, none of that, just don't have to deal with it. Think about it. And the short answer to that is yes. You know, if you want a short answer, yep, that's going to happen. Thank God for medical research, you know, and scientific breakthroughs that have led to the cure of certain diseases. Thank God for vaccines and medicines and surgeries that extend people's lives. That's all wonderful. But ultimately, we as human beings, we are not going to fully eradicate disease and sickness. Man, I wish we could, you know, but there's not going to come a time where we no longer need hospitals and we no longer need doctors anymore. You know, we're not going to be able to make that happen and bring that in. But for the body of Christ, for the church today, there is an ultimate and complete healing program. And we get insight into that in Romans chapter number 8. If you want to turn there in your Bible with us this morning, in Romans chapter number 8, Paul is discussing suffering and pain and just the whole idea of just that sin has brought into this world, just all the problems. And he's dealing with that. And if you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18, we're going to also bring it up on the screen. But notice that in your Bible there, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice he calls this the sufferings of this present time. But then he says they're not going to last forever. There's going to come a day of glory. Just like Jesus suffered and then glory came for Christ and he was exalted, the Bible says that there's sufferings in this present time. Glory will one day be revealed in us. Then he goes on to explain in the chapter, if you look down at verse number 21, let's look at that. Skip down to verse 21 and notice he says, because the creature itself also, he says, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's going to be a liberty, a setting free, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. He says, man, there's a lot of pain on planet Earth right now, a lot of pain. But then look at the next verse, verse 23. He says, not only they, but ourselves also, members of the church, the body of Christ, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. And so the Bible teaches here that there's going to be there's a plan for complete, total healing for the body of Christ, and that day is called the day of redemption. You say, well, when is that going to be? When is the day of redemption? Well, in Philippians chapter number 3, if you'll look at the screen, notice, when are we going to have the day of redemption? Well, let's look at it. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, our life, our citizenship's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for his return. When he returns, what's going to happen? Notice it says in verse 21 that he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body. So notice here that the day of redemption comes, Christ returns, and when he returns, he changes our vile bodies, and we receive a body like Jesus, a glorified body. So that word vile there, vile bodies, that means that our bodies are mortal, they're corruptible, they're subject to sickness and pain and sin down here on the earth, but he's going to change them at his return, and they're not going to be subject to sin anymore. You won't ever sin again. They're not going to be subject to sickness and disease and decay or death. The Bible says that we will receive a glorified body. Sufferings of this present time, glory will be revealed because he'll change our vile bodies and we will receive glorified bodies like Christ. You're like, okay, Pastor Dan, I get that. Sickness will be eradicated for us, the church, by us leaving the earth. I get it. But what about the earth itself? Will this earth ever have a time when sickness and pain will be a thing of the past? Disease, viruses will never happen again. And the short answer to that is yes. Yes, that time will come. And we can be as sure of that as we are the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the process of death and decay reigns over all of us. We talked about that last week. So in order for death and decay and that process, in order for that to be overcome, that means death has to be beat. Death has to be whipped. Death has to be overcome. Death has to be defeated. Someone has to have power and authority over that, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. And because he defeated death, the Bible says he is Lord. And that word Lord there, it means that Christ has full authority. That's why after his resurrection, he told the disciples, he said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, here's what the Bible says will happen. Because of Christ's resurrection, because of the fact that he's beat death, ultimately one day, here's what's going to happen. We're going to bring it up on the screen. It's found in Revelation 21. Here's what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 2, John, notice this, he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's God's dwelling place, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God is literally going to bring his house down from heaven onto this new, renovated, refurbished earth, however you want to call it. And literally, God is going to come and dwell with mankind. Literally, it'll be heaven on earth. And what's going to be the result? Look at verse number 4 on your screen. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Woo, hallelujah. There shall be, he says, notice, neither shall there be any more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. So notice that it says in the next verse, he who was seated on the throne, that's Jesus, said, look, I am making all things new. Then he said to me, write. He tells John, write, for these words are faithful and true. Jesus says, I give my personal guarantee. Jesus has staked his, his authority, his integrity on this issue, that one day heaven, literally God's throne room, will come down upon a refurbished, renovated earth. And the Bible says when that happens, death, disease, viruses, sickness, pain, crying, sorrow will all be a thing of the past. Remember Genesis 1. We started with that last week. God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was very good, right? Sin entered, and so much was lost. Sin entered the world in death by sin. So things wear out, things decay, things die. But everything, and this is the point, you start out in Genesis, but then when you go to Revelation, you see that everything that was lost in Adam is ultimately going to be regained in Christ. And the resurrection of Christ guarantees that. And so will sickness and will pain be eradicated? Yes, you say, well, man, why doesn't God just do it? You know, and that's because God right now is giving people an opportunity to come to him, to be reconciled to him. And he desires for more and more people to come into his family and to hear the gospel and to trust Christ. And so, but God in his time, and he is going to fulfill these promises, and sickness will be fully eradicated from the earth. Boy, that's a blessing. Isn't that a great thought? But I want to cover one final question. And it's a huge question. It's an emotionally charged question. And that's this: does God heal people of sickness? You know, that question is almost, because of our experiences and because of what we've been through, it's really hard to even look at that question without some very strong feelings. And the thing is, we don't really want to answer this question according to our feelings. We want to answer this according to the Bible and what God's Word says. We want to approach this biblically, logically, from God's Word. And I think that our experience sometimes works against us to even excuse our thinking, to even be able to think about things like these things with impartiality. But yet, we have to. You know, does God heal people of sickness? Well, you know, let me just say this from the beginning, that the Bible teaches that every good gift is from God. Okay, so anything good in your life that's really, truly good, it can be traced back to God. I mean, anything good, anything you enjoy, it's God, right? Music, that's God's idea. Art, food, we like food, right? That's God's idea. Water, marriage, sex, air, warmth, nature, the beach, all of that, the source of all that is God. Okay, so every good gift is from God. Anything good in your life that's truly good, it's truly worthy of honor and glory, anything good in your life, you can trace that back to God. He's the source of it. Now, you think about that in terms of sickness. How many times have you gotten sick but then gotten better? How many times have you come down with some sickness and then you got better? I mean, it could have been the flu, could have been a cold, could have been a sore throat, an earache, a headache, could have been some type of a surgery that you recovered from. It could be a scrape, you know, could be you cut yourself, but it healed. I've got a scar right there, a little tiny one right there that is still there from childhood. And I took a baseball bat upside my head. Man, I'll never forget it. And I was playing with a bunch of kids older than me, and one of them swung the bat. You know, of course, they put me at catcher because I was the youngest. So I'm catching, and man, that kid swung that bat around, and when he came around like this, he caught me right there, and I had to go to the hospital, had to get stitches, but it got better. You know, it healed. Well, you think about that. Why is that? Why do we get better? It's because God marvelously constructed our bodies in an amazing fashion with immune system and antibodies and all these things. The ability to defend ourselves, to fight back against bacteria, sickness, viruses, disease, infections. And if it wasn't for that, the common cold would kill us. We'd have nothing to fight back with. We'd have nothing to be able to combat that. I mean, it would just get worse and worse and we would die. But yet God has put these things in our bodies to be able to bring healing in our life. And here's my point. Every time a person gets sick and then gets better, that can be attributed to God's goodness. And we can rightfully, logically lift our heads up and thank and praise God for that, because the Bible teaches that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, and if he wasn't doing that, think about it. I mean, right now we're on a globe, we're on a ball called planet Earth. Right now, literally, you are on a ball, and that planet Earth, that globe that we're on is rotating on its axis right now as I speak. Every 24 hours, we're making a full rotation as we soar about 1,000 miles per hour through space. And God upholds all that by the word of his power. And God, through the word of his power, allows our bodies to be able to function the way they were intended. And if not, I mean, literally, we would fall apart at the seams if God didn't uphold that. So yes, we can praise God. Every time we get sick and get better, we can say, thank you, God, right? But of course, what we want to know is, does God miraculously heal people of sickness? In other words, does God heal people of terminal cancer or incurable diseases where there's no known cure? Blindness, deafness. You know, well, we know he can. Right? I mean, there was a 3-year period where Jesus did it frequently. That was followed by about a 30-year period in the book of Acts where Jesus and the apostles, they healed people of sickness. They even, you know, raised people up from the dead. So it really isn't a question of can he heal? I think it's more of a question of will he heal today miraculously with no medical intervention whatsoever? Which I think leads us to the question of why don't we see that today? Now, I know some people would argue that we do, and they may point to faith healers on TV. They may point, to a faith healing meeting that they went to one time. And I certainly don't want to, speak disparagingly about anybody. I'm sure their hearts are great. But I think that as we look at supposed faith healers today, there's a great deal of difference between them and what Jesus and the apostles did. I mean, Jesus and the apostles, they did not leave long lines of disappointed people to go home in their wheelchairs because they had to catch a jet or they ran out of their TV time. They didn't do that. Jesus went from village to village to city to city. The Bible says he healed everyone in every manner of sickness and disease. I think another obvious difference is that, you know, when Jesus Christ and the apostles healed, there was just no doubt about that it was miraculous. They did, in other words, they didn't just heal, lower back pain, headaches, heart palpitations, arthritis, and I'm certainly not minimizing any of those things, but those are invisible ailments that would be very hard to verify on the spot, right? No, Jesus and the apostles, they did things that were undoubtedly miraculous. I mean, they healed people that had never walked a day in their life that were crippled, and the people were immediately walking. They took withered hands, I mean, deformities, and immediately corrected them so people could watch and see it happen. You know, they healed people of palsy. They healed blind people that had never saw a day in their life. They healed deaf ears. They took incurable diseases where there was no known cure, like leprosy, and boom, immediate healing, right, that you could see. So their healings were undeniably miraculous. In fact, the apostles did a healing of a man that was crippled from birth, and after they healed him, he was leaping and running around and praising God, you know. And you may remember a few months ago I did a message on that, and I was leaping around up here like a crazy guy, and everybody was kind of making fun of me for that. But this guy got healed, and I mean, he's leaping and praising God. And so the leadership of Israel didn't know what to do with the apostles. And so they're discussing this, what to do with them, because they tried putting them in prison. They get out. They didn't know what to do with them. One of the leaders of Israel said this. I'm going to bring it on the screen. It's Acts 4:16. And here's what he said. He said, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that an acknowledged miracle has been done through them is revealed to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it." So Jesus and the apostles did miracles that there was just no disputing that it was miraculous. I mean, Jesus even took an ear that had been amputated, cut off. Remember Peter cut a guy's ear off? It's laying on the ground. Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on the guy's head, and I mean, it's just like brand new. So, I mean, they did things that there was just absolutely no denying it at all. So, why don't we see those things today? And this is where I really need you to sit up on your couch or your easy chair or up, sit up on the floor and really listen, because I'm going to get a little bit deeper into some things here. But at the end of this, I think you're going to understand why we don't see those things like they did at one time. You see, there was a specific reason why there's a brief period of time in history when you saw incredible signs and miracles. And the root cause and reason for this, the purpose for this, had to do with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, they were God's people. This was a nation that God birthed. God formed this nation himself to be his people in the Old Testament. And from the very beginning, they were a very stubborn, the Bible says, very, very stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people. They were skeptics. They were full of unbelief. And because of this, God always dealt with Israel through the use of miraculous signs from their inception. Remember when God led them out of Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt, and God was going to lead them to their own land and establish them as a nation. And he says, Moses, go tell them, I'm going to lead them out. Moses is like, they're not going to believe me. You know them, God. They're not going to believe a word I say. And so what did God do? God gave Moses miraculous signs. He gave him miracles to do in front of them. And the Bible says that when they saw the signs, they believed. So you think about that. The Bible says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews require a sign. They always have. So how does that relate to Jesus and healing that we were talking about? Well, remember, Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the idea was this: Israel is going to see Christ come. They're going to see the signs that he did, the miraculous signs. And they are going to know that, wow, okay, this is the Messiah. And the kingdom message of our kingdom coming to the earth is true. And so the Bible says that in Luke 8:1, Jesus went throughout every city and village in Israel, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? Preaching and showing. You say, well, what does that mean? He was preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. How was he showing the kingdom of God? Through the signs, through the miraculous signs. He didn't just preach it, he showed it. Jesus came with the announcement, hey, I am your long-awaited Messiah, and the kingdom of God is near. And good old Israel, you know, skeptics, right? They're like, prove it, right? They're from Missouri too, right? Prove it, prove it, prove it. You know, show us. And so that's exactly what he did. Jesus showed them. And Jesus Christ showed them primarily with two miraculous sign gifts. Okay, two signposts that everything Christ was saying was true. The first sign would have been the removal of unclean spirits. Remember how Jesus would take dominion over unclean spirits and he would boss them around, tell them what to do. Hey, go on those hogs, and they'd go, you know. And Jesus had complete dominion over the unclean spirits. So the removal of unclean spirits. And then secondly, the second sign was the removal of physical ailments. Both of those were giving Israel a foretaste, a glimpse, a preview of the kingdom that was promised to them, that would come, of their Messiah. We all understand a preview, right? They do previews of movies. They do like a trailer. And they do a 2 or 3 minute trailer of a movie to try to entice you, to try to get you in on it, right? They want you all in so that you'll see the movie. And so Jesus Christ basically comes to the earth and he does the removal of unclean spirits, removal of physical ailments. It's kind of like a trailer, right? It's like a preview, a glimpse of the kingdom that was promised and that would come to Israel if they would receive Christ and accept him. So these were signs, these were signposts, if you will, of this coming kingdom on earth. But signs, keep this in mind, signs are always temporary. For example, the Red Sea parted, right? Red Sea parts. Why? So Israel could go across out of Egypt. Well, the Red Sea parted, but when the purpose for that was fulfilled, it came back together. It didn't stay parted forever. It was temporary. God sent manna from heaven, right? Because Israel's in the wilderness. They're traveling. They can't feed themselves. So God sends them manna from heaven. But when they get to their promised land and they're looking over to the promised land, God's like, okay, now you can grow crops, you can cultivate them, and you can feed yourself. Manna stopped. So that was a great miraculous sign, but when its purpose was done, it stopped. Signs and miracles where God clearly defies the laws of nature are not typical. They're not common. If so, there'd be nothing special or unique about them. They'd be commonplace. When God does these things, it's for a specific purpose. All right, so let's go back to Jesus, and let's go back to the nation of Israel. He does the signs, but Israel's leadership, primarily out of envy, jealousy, they reject the signs, and they say, crucify him. He's not our king, and they do away with him. And so they crucify Christ. Jesus Christ is on the cross, and he prays for him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's exactly what God did. So God gives them a second chance. So now Jesus ascends back after the resurrection to heaven. His apostles, his right-hand men, now they go out to Israel. They do the same signs that Jesus was doing to try to convince them. And again, Israel rejects the signs. They reject Christ. And now they've rejected the Holy Spirit who came. Here's what happens. In the book of Acts, you have a turning away from Israel and a bringing in of something new called the church, the body of Christ. And God turns from Israel. Acts, the very last chapter of Acts is a final declaration of that's it, turning from you, Israel, going to the Gentiles, and it's all about the church. And so he turns from Israel. He sets that program, that kingdom program, with all those miraculous signs, he sets that aside temporarily, and now we live in a time of grace. We live in the church age in which that program for Israel has been set aside. So how does that relate? Well, when that happened, those sign gifts, those miraculous sign gifts of healing and so forth, we see it in the Bible, them disappearing, dissipating, kind of fading away. You think about some of the books that Paul wrote after the book of Acts. He said things like this. Paul was one of the greatest healers in the Bible. And yet Paul said, I left my buddy Trophimus at Miletum sick. Paul couldn't heal him. He had to leave him there sick. The great faith healer Paul couldn't heal his buddy Trophimus. You think about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus got sick, the Bible says, near death. And there's no mention of Paul going to him, Paul healing him. Epaphroditus did get better, but there's no mention of anything miraculous or any kind of divine intervention. He got better, but there was no healing from Paul. You think about Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Nobody was closer to Paul than Timothy. Timothy had often infirmities. He had stomach issues and sicknesses and problems with his stomach. Paul couldn't heal him. You look at Paul himself. He said he dealt himself with many infirmities and sicknesses. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Again, no healing. Now listen, I know that people today claim to have the apostolic gift of healing, that miraculous gift. But I think that as we study the Bible and we study these things out, we see that gift obviously not being available even within the confines of Scripture. I mean, Paul's one of the greatest healers of all the apostles and couldn't heal, like I said, these people. So I think it's very reasonable to assume that the sign gift ceased as God's purpose and God's mission for this world changed. It's like I said last week. You remember last week we said God's not about sending sickness to the earth today. during this time period. God is about sending the gospel out. God is about sending his grace out. God is about reconciling people to himself and sending out his forgiveness and mercy. But the other side of the coin of that is just like God's not about sending sickness, God's really not about physical healing of people's bodies. That's not a part of his mission and purpose today. God is all about the healing of the soul and spirits of people. You know, we tend to be very consumed with our bodies, don't we? We're human, and we're very consumed with our bodies and our health and the way they look. God's not concerned with that. God is concerned about our soul and our spirit, our heart, who we are on the inside. And because of that, God is not going to typically intervene and contradict the laws of earth and nature and the natural laws by which our bodies work. Listen, in 30 years of full-time ministry here at Crossroads, 30 years I've been here, I've seen many, many people get sick and recover. And it's been awesome. You know, sometimes from terrible sicknesses where they've been in intensive care for weeks and weeks, and I've seen them recover and get better. You know, I've seen people with cancer get better. But if you were to ask me, have you seen terminal illness healed without anything done at all? I mean, no medical intervention of any kind, no homeopathic, natural intervention, no conventional medicine. Have you seen people healed of terminal illness without any intervention at all? And I would just say, I've not personally witnessed that. Now, maybe you have, and that's awesome, but I've not personally witnessed that. But apostolic healing and divine, direct, heavenly intervention in regards to healing our bodies, that isn't something that's typical today. And I think we'd all agree with that, we don't see faith healers going room to room at the hospital, right? We don't see them going to the funeral homes and raising the dead. So I think we all would agree that just this miraculous thing like what Jesus and the apostles did, we don't see that anymore. So if God does not directly intervene in regards to physical sickness, which he usually doesn't, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't blame God, and we shouldn't get angry with God. God is a God of mission. God is a God of purpose. He isn't working randomly and haphazardly. You know, I believe in prayer. And when we pray for certain things and they line up perfectly with his mission and his purpose for today, we can fully expect God to answer. I mean, you're praying for someone's salvation, or you're praying for a ministry, you're praying for your local church, you're praying for spiritual growth and change in your life. You know, you're praying that God will allow you to be a light, a testimony, have opportunities to witness. Fully expect God to answer those prayers because they're right in line with God's mission and God's purpose for today. But sometimes we ask things that don't line up with God's mission and God's purpose for today. And we understand that, I think. We get that. Think about it. As a parent, you know, I've been a parent and my kids were in school. Maybe you have kids that are in school. And you know, as a parent, you could alleviate a lot of the pressure and stress and work and toil and pain that your kids go through in school. You could alleviate that, but you don't. Why? Well, because the purpose that you have for them right now in their life directs your decision making. And so your purpose is, you know, they need an education. They need to complete their education. They need to do this. They need to learn. They need to grow. And so your purpose right now for their life directs your decision-making. They may even ask you repeatedly, please, I don't want to go to school. Please don't make me go to school. Please, you know, rescue me from this. I don't want to go to school. But you don't intervene. Even though you could, you don't. Why? Because your purpose and your mission for your kids directs your decision-making. At night, are they going to play? Or are they going to do their homework? Well, again, they would rather play. That would be their request. But your purpose directs your decision making. And it's the same way with God. God has a purpose and a mission for today. And God's purpose and mission is going to direct God's decision making. You say, but Pastor Dan, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed in faith, and my loved one still died. And this is where I believe, to me, one of the greatest prayer promises in the entire Bible. If it wasn't for this verse, man, I don't know. I think I'd be lost. This is absolutely one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible on prayer. And that's Romans 8:26. And here's what it says. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And what that verse teaches is that prayer is a very powerful thing. It sets in motion some amazing things when you pray. But it also teaches me that prayer is not for the purpose of getting God to contradict his purpose, plan, and his mission. Prayer isn't for the purpose of twisting God's arm to go against his purpose and plan and mission for today. But here is the promise. When you pray, immediately it sets in motion something whereby the Holy Spirit begins to intercede to Christ. Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes to the Father. And so that means that when you pray, the Holy Spirit and Christ, they are translating your prayer into exactly what is needed in that situation. Even though you may not know yourself what's truly needed, and we may even pray for things that really aren't at all what's really needed, when we pray, God honors that faith. He honors that dependence. He honors that humility that you're exhibiting. And when you get down, you are exhibiting faith. You're exhibiting dependence upon God. You are showing humility that you need God in this situation. And when you invite God into the situation, maybe your words aren't exactly right. It tells you right there, we don't always know what to pray for as we ought. We're going to miss it. We're going to mess up. You know, we're not going to know. We're not God. But yet we know that the Holy Spirit of God and God the Son are interceding for us every time we pray to offer up to God exactly what is needed in that situation that we're praying about. And your prayers are not in vain, even though the visible result may not be what you wanted to see. Your prayers are not in vain. When you pray, God works in that situation to provide what is truly needed and what does fit with his plan and his purpose and his mission for today. And I think that when we pray, like for example, for sickness, we pray for somebody, for ourselves if we're sick, or we pray for someone who's sick. You know, I think that, yes, when we pray, God can definitely direct that person to the right doctor. And if there's a cure, God can direct that person to the right treatment as we pray for them. And God can also give comfort, and God can give grace as we pray. And God can allow us or whoever's sick to be a light and be a testimony for him during that. And so all these things God does. Again, it may not be exactly what we want to see happen, but yet God is answering those prayers, and they are not in vain. And you know, this week I was talking to Al, and I was talking to Jamie Franzini, and we were discussing some of these things. And as many of you know, Al and Jamie lost their 12-year-old son to a very rare form of cancer, And Jamie made this comment. She said, you know, she said our prayer evolved into over the 4 months that Anthony battled this. She said our prayer evolved into, Lord, help Anthony not to suffer. And he didn't, amazingly. She said many people can go for months and months and months and years and suffer with this, and he didn't. She said our prayer became to, God, hold our family and help us to somehow get through this. And he did. And she said that after going through this, she went through a lot of highs and lows. And she said she was really going through a tough time and so discouraged. And she said, I remember saying out loud when I was driving alone one day, I said, Satan, you cannot have me. She said, I knew what I should have been doing. I should have been in the Word. I should have been talking to God. I should have been drawing near to Him. And she said, I wasn't. She said, when I was facing the worst of the worst, my feelings rarely matched the truth. I needed to hear and I needed to read the truth and I needed to go to Him in prayer. I just had to do it. And she said, God's presence became so evident when I leaned upon Him and I leaned into Him just a little. And she said, I would say to someone that would go through something similar to what we've been through, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. She said, I experienced that 100%. And she said, there is no greater gift than His presence. She said, you know, I said, God, you don't seem good to me. Nothing about allowing Anthony to die is good. No good thing that I could ever see externally would be worth losing my son. And she said, God, I cannot sing lyrics to you. Why do you want me to talk to you about things? And she said, only by being in the Word, the Bible, could the Lord bring things to remembrance that He spoke to me from His Word. So I would hear His answer to these tough things and my perspective could change. And she said, all of a sudden I began to hear things like I lost my son too and you were worth it. I'm good because I love you and I've prepared an eternal home for you in heaven to be with me. I have your name written down. I am with you always. She said, there's so many verses. The gift to so many of my Bible heroes was God's presence. And she said, I'm reminded of that so many times throughout Scripture. She said, I heard things like, I am good because I've never left your side, even when you didn't want me there. Amazing. Al shared with me that he said, you know, there's been ups and downs, but he said, my prayer life, I have deep, deep conversations now with God. And he said, it's very, very powerful. And he said, in the end, God has answered my prayers and everything that I could wish for my son. And I told Al and Jamie, we're gonna hopefully get them to record some of these things. We wanna get these things on tape because what God's done in their life is amazing. And we want them to be able to share that with you guys. So we're gonna put that together and you know, we're starting to put more testimonies on our website. And man, I tell you, what a powerful testimony of God's grace. And I know many of you prayed for Al and Jamie. And man, what a testament they are to answered prayer, you know. And, you know, and here's the thing. As we talk about, as I kind of conclude this and wrap this thing up, I know that the grief and the pain of this earth seems sometimes too hard to bear. But the Apostle Paul said that though our outward man perish, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. And we have a hope that extends far deeper than the physical healing of these corruptible mortal bodies. In fact, the Bible says this is our hope. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction, which lasts but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let's take great hope in that. Let's be anchored in the hope that we have in Christ, in eternity. Christ has beat it. Christ has overcome it. One day this earth will be completely rid of sickness. And praise God for that day when we are going to be with Him and we'll have glorified bodies like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, sickness will be forever defeated. Right now, Paul calls this the sufferings of this present time. But he said, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'd like to say a prayer right now for you. I know many of you battle pain every day of your life, chronic pain. Some of you battle, right now you're battling a severe sickness of some sort. Maybe some of you have COVID-19. But I'd like to say a prayer for you. And so I'm going to pray. And what we'd like to do is this. With this being Mother's Day, of course, we've had a couple of videos already in the service for our moms. But I think what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and then we'd like to do a final video for our mothers. And so we hope you enjoy that. We appreciate you moms out there so much. And we pray God's blessings upon you moms. Thank you for being who you are and all that you do and all behind the scenes stuff that you do that nobody knows about except your family. Thank you for being who you are. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to end the service with a great video for our mothers. So would you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word today. And Lord, thank you that you are a God of mission and purpose. Thank you that you have a plan. And Lord, you have a plan for today. And Lord, that's to change people on the inside. That's to get the gospel to people. Lord, to be able to have that life-changing, transforming gospel get to people and then change their life. Your plan right now is to reconcile sinners to yourself, to get the great message of Jesus out. And Lord, while we know that part of your plan and purpose today isn't going to be that, you know, we're never going to get sick or that we're never going to die, but yet we know that you have a marvelous plan and purpose for today, Lord, spiritually, for our souls, for our spirits, for our hearts. And so God, I pray, Father, that you will help us, Lord, to understand these things. And Lord, to understand that, Lord, you're not turning a deaf ear to us. It's not that you don't care, but Lord, just like any good parent, you do have a plan, a purpose, and a mission for this world and for your children today. And so, God, we love you so much, and we know that you are a good God, and we know you love us, and we thank you for your unending love. And even in our trials and our pain, sickness, and suffering, thank you that you're there for us, and you never leave us, and you never forsake us. And I'm reminded of what you told Paul when he prayed for healing, and you said, no, Paul, you said, my grace is sufficient for you. So God, we thank you that your grace is real, that it is sufficient, and that it is powerful. Thank you, God, for being there for us. And Lord, I pray for those right now, Lord God, that may be battling with some things. God, give them your grace and strength. Help them to be a light and a witness and a testimony for you in the midst of their trials. And God, give them the grace that they need to, Lord, just sustain them and to stay strong, Lord, within. So God, we thank you for our mothers also, God, and thank you for what they mean to us. Oh God, thank you. We praise you, thank you, and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.